on being tolerant. We're to accept people, he says, to our fellowship without being just picky, being tolerant of differences that we have. Now, chapter 15, I call be concerned for others. It's a plea for a real concern and love for one another. That's our reading with verse 1 of Romans 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll stop there and look at these verses. The emphasis here is to live for others. Now, naturally speaking, we're selfish. At the very heart of sin is a big I. And when we think of sin, we think of people living very selfishly. And we see this selfishness coming out right from the very beginning in little children. We are naturally born selfish. This is a call to be unselfish and to be loving and to be concerned for others. Live for others. Now, he starts off by saying, be tolerant. We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, if you're a more mature Christian, you have a conscience that's been educated in the Word of God, and you're strong as a Christian, someone else comes along who will say is a weaker Christian, he isn't as knowledgeable as you are, and he doesn't know the Word as well, and he may not have the same outlook that you do. There are a lot of things he has to maybe unlearn. Be patient with him. That's what he says. Now, you find some people with very peculiar ideas, and they get saved, they come into the fellowship, they carry some of these things with them. I was thinking of my wife had an aunt in southern Illinois. Her name was Lily, Aunt Lily. Aunt Lily belonged to quite an extreme group, a Pentecostal group, and she was explaining to some of the family, she said, we don't eat anything out of bottles. We think it's wrong to eat any food out of bottles. And so this other family member said, not even ketchup? And she said, not even ketchup. We don't eat anything out of bottles. Most of us would laugh a little bit and we'd think, well, a little bit extreme. But he says here, if you come across people and they have some kind of extreme ideas that way, he says, be loving, be accepting, don't ridicule, don't make fun, act in love toward those who have scruples that are maybe you think a little ridiculous, a little extreme, a little too legalistic. He says, be a loving person to that brother or sister who comes in. Don't just please yourself. Each of us, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Be thinking of others, he says, not yourself. Be concerned for others. Interested in others. Living for others. Now, he says here, leading to edification. What's it mean to edify? That's kind of a word we don't use every day. But we think of a building as an edifice. This is an edifice. And so when we edify someone, we're building him up. We're strengthening him. And I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 and read some verses here. He says, as Christians now, we should be concerned to edify, to build up other Christians, to strengthen them, and certainly not to hurt them. Now Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this is Paul's prayer. He says, it's my concern for you as a Christian. I'm praying for this. This is my deep concern. You be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I want to see you become strong inwardly as Christians. That's great to take care of your body and to be strong outwardly. Bruce was talking about climbing Long's Peak, and now you have to be strong to climb that mountain. It's quite demanding. Those of you who've been up it realize that. Most people, when they come down off the mountain, say, once is enough, never again. I'm never going up that mountain again. Maybe after a week you recover enough so you feel like, well, maybe I can try it next year. But it's demanding. So it's okay to keep your body in good shape. Take care of it. Make it last as long as possible. But Paul here says, as a Christian, I'm deeply concerned to see you become strong inwardly, spiritually strong. A person who resists sin. A person who is marked by godliness and not by sin. So he said, I want to see you strengthened in the inner man. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may be in your heart, in your affection, that your life may center around the Lord and pleasing him. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That he says you may be able to comprehend the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul says, I'm concerned to see you growing as a Christian. Growing inwardly. Developing real strength. So that when temptation comes, you resist it. So that when trials come and discouragements come, you keep going. You're strong. Inwardly. And it's wonderful to see Christians when you go back to visit them or see them after a period of time, and you realize that person has been growing. He's growing spiritually. And that's a great joy. It's sad to go back and see Christians and you say, have to say, well, they're just about where they were 10 years ago. There seems to be no change. Paul says, my concern for you is to see that you grow. And then over in chapter 4, as he's speaking here, we're talking here now about building up Christians, seeing them edified and become stronger. He speaks here of the gifts that are given in verse 12 of chapter 4. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's that word again. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Hear that word edifying again. Paul is saying, I want to see you growing. I want to see you being built up. He says, I want to see you becoming mature, growing up and becoming more like the Lord Jesus. Not like a child in your understanding, being intelligent in the word, he says, so you won't be carried about with every wind of teaching. A lot of Christians are like little children in their understanding of the word. So they'll hear some teaching. Maybe they'll see a preacher on television. They think, oh, that's right. I'm going to go for that. Someone else comes along and they're carried with that. And they'd lack the knowledge and the wisdom to discern and not to be carried about with every wind of teaching. And we should grow up then, he says, in him. So that's what Paul says should be our attitude toward other Christians. He says, that's my attitude for Christians. This is my deep concern. And he says, we should be concerned to please our neighbor for good, leading to building up. So as we think of one another as Christians, we think in terms of what can I do to help him or her grow, to become a better Christian, a stronger Christian? How can I encourage? What can I do not to hinder, not to cut down, not to discourage, but to build up this person so that this Christian becomes stronger in the Lord? Paul says that should be our concern. Doing what we can individually, not thinking of ourselves, but thinking of our brother and our sister, to make that person a stronger Christian. That each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And he brings in the example of the Lord Jesus. And this is a tremendous verse. I have this on a motto that I had printed out for me. It says, even Christ did not please himself. He says, look at the example of the Lord Jesus. The world around us, sinners, are just interested in pleasing themselves. They're interested in pleasure. They're interested in what they can get. They're interested in using people to help meet their needs. Their life is centered in themselves. Their money, their recreation, if they get into drugs or things like that, now you see a person who's very self-centered. A person who's just living to get high. He'll steal from people. He'll do anything he can just to satisfy himself. He's turned inward. He's thinking only of himself. Doesn't care about anyone else. Same can be true of a person who's a heavy drinker. And here he's saying, as a Christian, our thinking should be completely different. We're not focused on self, we're focused on others. Even Christ did not please himself. When Jesus was here, as he lived here, Paul says, he didn't live his life pleasing himself. Jesus didn't think in terms of, well, what can I do to enjoy life to the full? How can I get the most pleasure out of life? He was constantly thinking of others. In fact, there were times when he would be so give himself to healing and teaching, his family would say, you know, you got to quit. You're overdoing it. You're beside yourself. Because he was so devoted to others and trying to help them and teach them, heal them, whatever. Deeply concerned. Even Christ pleased not himself. And you think, finally, the ultimate act of living for others is to die for others. And he went to the cross. He suffered, he bled, he died for us. And here he's held up as a supreme example now of unselfishness, of concern for others. We have to ask ourselves the question, how concerned am I for others? How concerned am I for members of my family who aren't saved? Am I really troubled of the fact that I have relatives who are on their way to hell without God and without hope? Does that bother me? If I'm thinking of others, if I'm concerned for them, it should bother us. That's why Paul could say, I just have tremendous sorrow as I think of my unsaved Jewish relatives. He says, I could wish myself to be accursed for them. If they could go to heaven, I would be willing to go to hell. Now that's tremendous concern for others. And Paul said we should have that kind of spirit, not pleasing ourselves, concerned for others, for the lost, concerned for believers, concerned for people around us, people who are like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus said. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He had a tremendous heart. Jesus had a tremendous heart of love for people. He wasn't thinking of himself, always thinking of others. So he's held up. He's our great example. Even Christ pleased not himself. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Speaking of his rejection, of his humiliation at the cross, of how there he was ridiculed, he was scoffed at, he was spit on, he was humiliated. And he's a great example for us. He did that for us, not thinking of himself. And so he says these things were written for our learning. We, through patience and the comfort of the scripture, might have hope. So he pleads with us, think of others. Now, in the Christian fellowship, he wants us to be united. He says here, be like-minded. Verse 5, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's pleading here for unity. Unity is not the result of my thinking only of myself. If as Christians, each one of us is just thinking of himself, what pleases me, what I want, there will not be unity. Unity comes when I submit myself to the Lord, and when my brothers and sisters do this, we submit ourselves to the Word of God. And we're not just thinking of ourselves, we're thinking now of glorifying the Lord and of helping one another. And so he says here, that's my prayer. I long for you to be united. And one of the things that can be very discouraging is if there's strife. Very hard in a family if there's strife. If children hear their parents arguing and they're threatening divorce, and there are hard words and harsh words, and if it ends up even in physical violence, it's very, very hard for a family. There's no happiness there. And happiness comes when there's unity and there's harmony, and that's true for us as Christians. And so Paul here is pleading with us to and praying to the Lord, Lord, give these Christians that spirit of unity and love for one another. Something we pray for here, because devil likes to bring in disunity, wants to bring in strife and confusion. Then he goes on to say, in your relationship with one another, be like Christ in being accepting. Verse 7 he says, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. To have that spirit of love and acceptance. Sometimes people get saved and they come in with, you know, still trailing a lot of garbage that they've picked up over their lives. And we're called on as the Lord's people to receive them. We work with people getting out of prison. And sometimes they've had lives that have been very confused and very sad and with a lot of pain and they have a lot of unlearning to do, a lot of relearning to do. And here, as the Lord's people, we're to be accepting. And I know sometimes I've had men say to me, if when I get out, if I came to your church, would I be accepted? They're feeling society's going to reject me. I've been a felon, I've put in time in prison, and will I be accepted? Will I be valued as a person? Or will I be rejected because people say, well, I don't know if we want him around or not. And here, if a person has accepted the Lord Jesus, it says we should receive him just the same way that Christ has received us to the glory of God. And so we're called on to be a loving community among ourselves, and for those who get saved, to welcome them with a heart of love and real concern, a real acceptance of them. So he says, be like Christ, be very, very accepting. I want to go back to John 13, words of the Lord Jesus here. John 13. He's talking to his disciples that last night. He was with them. Verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is to be the badge that identifies us as his followers. Not even special doctrines that may be true, but he says love. As people come into your group, into your gatherings, they should be impressed with the love that you have for one another. He says, that's what I want my disciples to be known by. Because the world all around us is marked by selfishness, a lack of real love. And he says, here you as my people, I want them to recognize you as people that love one another and love them. As he comes to the end of this section, he speaks of Christ as his example. His example, beginning in verse 8 there, is he was a servant. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served. Jesus said, I didn't come here to have people wait on me. That wasn't my goal in coming to this earth. In heaven, the angels waited on me. But when I came to earth, my goal is not to have any people wait on me or cater to me. So the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So here's the great pattern. And here he says, Christ, as he came, became a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. He came to serve the Jewish people. He came to bring salvation to the Jews. But he also came to serve the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So he came to die not just for the Jews, but for all of mankind. And so he came as the great servant, his whole life to be a life of service to God. What a beautiful life. What a beautiful example. And he's bringing that before us because he says, now you're Christians, you've accepted the Lord. He is your model. He's your example. Don't live for yourself. Don't be a selfish person. Don't just think of yourself, he says. Live for others. Love others. And be marked as a community by this spirit of love and compassion for one another. And that last verse that we noticed in verse 13 of this section, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Such a good verse. He says, I want you to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to have joy and peace. My, it's a troubled world, isn't it? A world where there's a lot of sin and a lot of tragedy. You pick up the newspaper and you read about rape, you read about murder, you read about incest, you read about children being molested, you read about kidnappings, you read about all of these things in this evil world, And there are a lot of people that don't have much peace or joy. They live lives of anxiety. More and more people are buying arms for protection. Different companies are inventing things to help you protect yourself. Whether it's a pepper spray type thing or a stun gun or whatever it is, people may live much of their lives in fear and uncertainty. Here he says, the God of hope should fill you with all joy and peace in believing. If you have faith, if you're trusting in the Lord, you can know joy and peace. In a troubled world, and when trouble comes into your own life, you can know joy and peace because your life is in the hands of God and God loves you and everything's going to be okay. What a tremendous verse it is. And causes us to abound in hope. And I at different times think of the tremendous peace my wife and I had when we were in the hospital. You remember I had to have surgery for what they thought was colon cancer, and they brought me in, and I was there that morning waiting surgery, and they come in and the nurse says, you're going to have a roommate. I said, who is it? And they said, your wife. And she'd fallen, broken her ankle that morning on the wet grass, and they brought her in. And, you know, it could have been a time of tremendous stress and anxiety. I could have thought, wow, another hospital bill, another doctor bill. We don't need those. I could have thought of who's going to take care of us. I was counting on my wife to care for me, and here she is a cripple. What's going to happen when we go home? It could have been all kinds of anxiety. But the amazing thing was, I, at that moment, had just such a tremendous sense of peace and joy and no fear, no anxiety at all. Simply a tremendous sense because of trust in the Lord. We were in the Lord's hands. Isn't that wonderful as Christians to have that sense of peace and confidence and hope, even in the midst of sorrow or difficulty? John West just recently called us, and his wife had died, and they'd had a happy marriage, been married for many years. He was a surgeon, friends of ours, but as he called me, he was rejoicing, and he was saying, well, Bev is at home with the Lord. She's graduated, he said. She's now with the Lord and with these friends and others who have gone on before. And he was speaking of the happy time she was enjoying with the Lord and with these Christian friends. Hope in faith and trusting. And so he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The devil wants us to be anxious, wants us to worry, wants us to feel stress. He wants us to feel pressure, to worry. He loves to have us get in that position. The Lord says, don't worry. Believe. Trust. Now, the last part of this chapter, Paul especially gives himself, I think, as an example to Christians too, of his devotion, his desire to live for others and to proclaim the word. And he speaks here of, we'll read some of these verses, beginning verse 14. He says, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offerings of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul here is speaking of his concern again, not for himself, but for them. A concern to be helpful to them and to see them strengthened in the things of God. Then he speaks of what he is, how he has served the Lord. Verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. As it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So Paul here speaks of the fact, you know, my life has been given over, he says, to giving out the gospel, to proclaiming the gospel, letting people hear that have never heard that message before. You know, it's a wonderful thing to bring the gospel to people for the first time. You may say, in the United States, everybody knows the gospel. No, they don't. There are millions of people here that haven't the faintest idea what the gospel is. They may belong to church, some of them. Some of them don't do that. And some of them are completely ignorant. We were talking to a woman recently, my wife and I. She said to me, I don't know anything about the Bible. She said, we weren't a religious family when I grew up. I didn't go to church. I don't know anything. She didn't know the gospel. Didn't know anything about the Bible, she said. And there are people like that around us. And we have the privilege, even like Paul did here, of preaching the gospel, he says, bringing the gospel to people who have never heard it. What a joy it is to do that. And it's the best thing you could do for that person. If you're thinking of helping other people, if you're beginning to pull out of your selfish way of thinking, you'll be thinking of how can I bring the gospel to this person who is lost and on his way to hell. The best thing you can do is give him the gospel and see this person brought to the Lord Jesus. So Paul here speaks of this, and then he goes on to speak of his desire to visit Rome. He says, I want to visit Rome. Read a few verses here, verse 22. 23, he says, no longer having a place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Rome, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. And now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So he talks here and he says, I'm hoping to go to Rome. I'd like to visit Rome. He hadn't been there before. He'd heard of these Christians who were there. The gospel had reached Rome. And Rome was really the center of the Roman Empire. And Paul said, I'd like to visit there. I'm going on my way to Spain. He was concerned to reach out even further to the west. But he says, I want to visit you on my way. But first he says, I've got to go to Jerusalem. Because we've taken up that collection for the needy saints. They were having problems there. There was famine and so forth. He said, I'm going to take this offering to Jerusalem, and then I hope from there to go to Rome. Now, he did end up going to Rome, not the way he'd planned at this time. He went as a prisoner, but he did go to Rome some 4 years later or so and preached the gospel there. So as he comes to the end of this chapter, he asks them to pray for him, verse 30. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. And so Paul here is saying, pray for me. Strive, he says. Struggle in prayer for me. You know, prayer is hard work. And Paul is saying, well, if you're praying for me, you're being involved with me in this work for God, in this spiritual struggle against the darkness around. So he says, pray for me. And you know, it's our privilege to pray for people. There's a couple now that are missionary couple in the Philippines that are prisoners, and the Christians in various parts of the world have been praying that they might be freed. They're being held by an extreme Muslim group there. But as we pray, we can reach out, and he's asking the people in Rome here, you reach out to me, you pray for me, and lift me up before God that the purposes of God may be accomplished in my life. Wonderful privilege we have to pray. We get together for prayer meeting. We can pray and reach out to the four corners of the earth. We give money at times to a sister working in Africa, to a brother in Egypt, to people working in Israel, Italy, Albania, to Japan, to other parts of the world. And as we pray, we can lift up these servants of God and pray that the Lord will be with them and bless them and use them for his honor and glory. So Paul here is urging them to pray for him in his service for God. We were singing some about prayer, and I think it's an area where as Christians we often tend to slack off. There are many churches that have quit having prayer meetings completely, don't have a prayer meeting. People would rather come for a potluck or something else, but not to pray. And the scripture emphasizes prayer is so important, and here Paul is asking these saints in Rome, pray for me, brothers. Pray for me. I need your prayers. And he was calling on them to be involved in this great work of prayer. Well, may the Lord help us to live unselfishly for others. Maybe this week you can think of some other Christian you can try to encourage or help. Maybe there's some unbeliever, someone you feel, I should witness to that person. I have the gospel. I should do what I can to help point them to the Lord Jesus. But this week, let's say, Lord, help me to be more like the Lord Jesus, of whom it said, even Christ pleased not himself. His whole life was lived for others, and he died for others. May the Lord help us to have that kind of spirit. And you know, if you're not a Christian, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, to accept the Lord Jesus, become a follower of him, and begin to live a life that is not a life just full of selfishness. Because when you get to the end of life, if you live selfishly, everything you've lived for is going to be stripped away from you, and you'll have nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's only as we live for the Lord and for others that we're going to lay up treasure in heaven.